I speak to you in the name of the living God, blessed Trinity, and lover of your souls. Amen. Ennui. It's a French word. It expresses utter weariness and discontent. And it comes to us from a Latin root meaning to hate. Ennui is also a character in the Pixar movie Inside Out 2. She is a purple-tinged, indigo-colored adolescent who expresses boredom and deflects uncomfortable situations with sarcasm. In the movie, ennui represents the feeling of low effort and jadedness that rises up easily in teenage years. Ennui arrives when the main character, Riley, is trying to play it cool with some of the kids just slightly over her age. But ennui occurs in grown-ups, too, for different reasons, usually. Often when we have passed through hatred and arrived at weariness instead. Maybe some of you feel ennui today. The word showed up in my world this week as I explored the emotional state of the Jewish people when the biblical book of Malachi was written. One scholar used the word ennui to describe the state of Israel in the 5th century, just after the second temple in Jerusalem was restored. The people were weary and discontent. The restoration of the temple, it was supposed to be a golden age for Israel. The people assumed that with the restored walls would come a restored Jewish culture and religion. But that did not happen. Instead, a purple-tinged, indigo-colored character named Ennui began to speak for the people in jaded sarcasm. They were tired of the disagreements between religious and political leaders about Jewish practices. They were tired of inconsistent rituals that left them feeling worn out when they went to the temple rather than lifted up. Their expressions of faith had changed so much over the years without that temple that many could no longer live into the traditions that they once cherished. And to them, the oracle of Malachi speaks, beginning with these words, "I have loved and I have hated." Malachi acknowledges the ennui of the people, who no longer know what to feel about their faith or about God. They were questioning whether or how God could be loving and just when the people everywhere were choosing sin over God's law, were choosing secular lives over spiritual ones. God appeared to be rewarding evil and punishing good. Who wants to follow a God like that? Statistics tell us that modern Americans are in a similar state of ennui regarding faith today. According to Pew Research, 80% of Americans believe that God exists, but only 50% of those same people believe that that God is loving and just. The morning after the most recent election, I received a text from a childhood friend that read, "Are we sure God exists?" She said that everywhere she looked, she saw innocent people suffering and wicked prospering in our nation and across the world. It was hard for her to believe that the God of Jesus, who cared for the most vulnerable in society, could still be real. Especially when those who claim to follow him do all they can do to remove support from the poorest of the poor. And that's exactly how the Jews seem to feel, ennui, that a God who claimed to be loving and just, but was allowing all this evil to happen. This is the tension that Malachi addresses in his book. Now, the name Malachi means messenger. His oracle describes the messenger God will send just before returning to this restored temple. God will send someone to prepare the way for all that is holy and good and right and loving to return to a place that has become foul. But even though these people were weary, Malachi doesn't really let them off the hook. He condemns Israel for their lack of trust in God. How could they stop believing that God will keep his covenant promises? Malachi rebukes the people for their lack of faith in God's love, criticizes their lack of spiritual practice and their lack of support for justice. Malachi's oracle offers a harsh cultural critique of 5th century Judaism. And today in chapter 3, we get that well-known metaphor he uses to describe the nature of God's coming justice. It will be like a refiner's fire. Just as silver and gold must be purified to become pleasing, God will make the priests and tribes of Israel pure again so that God can take pleasure in the people, and the people can take pleasure in God. But so much attention has been given to the refiner's fire that we often miss the second metaphor Malachi uses to describe God's justice. God won't just be like fire, God will be like soap. This is an image that makes me laugh a little bit, because honestly, I've never heard that metaphor used in prayer or liturgy ever before. Have you? Oh, soapy Lord Jesus, holy and righteous one. Today's text reads, "For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap." The "he" in this sentence refers to God's messenger, the one who will come to prepare the way for a holy God to be with a people who have become covered in sin. The prophecy is understood by many to refer to a coming Messiah, which is why this text shows up in the Christian lectionary for Advent. This message sounds a lot like what we'll see in the Gospels when John the Baptist comes to prepare the way for Jesus. But in Malachi's day, this focus on fuller soap, which is soap used to clean wool, it sent a message that God was coming to launder the people. It points to this day that God will send a messenger to clean what's dirty and refresh all that has been spoiled. Malachi was basically God's poster child for a cosmic laundry day. And while the refiner's fire is a little more popular in Christian prayers and liturgy, this soapy suds metaphor is pretty common in Judaism. The prophet Jeremiah writes, "Though you wash yourself with fuller soap and use much of it, the stain of your guilt is still before me." You see, the ancient Jews had a metaphorical way of thinking about justice that was deeply connected to the cleansing of sin. Liturgically, this concept, I think, is most clearly represented in the annual Day of Atonement, also known as Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is a day of fasting, prayer, confession of sin, where the high priest would first bathe himself and offer sacrifices to cleanse his sin, and then he would bathe the temple in blood sacrifice to cleanse the people of their sins. Now, we don't have time to talk about why blood is used here today. I've preached on it before, but I will name that blood is not a sign of death in Judaism, but a sign of life, bathing the temple in life. That's what the priest did. The Day of Atonement was needed because the Jews believed that their sins, their impurities, left this kind of physical residue that adhered both to their bodies, hence the bathing ritual of baptism, but also to the walls of the temple. This physical residue of communal sin over time was building up and building up on the temple walls to the point of intolerability. If these people wanted to move forward with their God into a new year, God required a spring cleaning day. This cleansing was to revitalize and invite resurrected life. And we find this in the Greek translation of this Hebrew passage in the Septuagint. The same word for pleasing, which is what Malachi uses to describe that process of cleaning, this word pleasing means resurrected or awakened. And unlike images of fire that assume destruction, this image of soap is an image of God that allows us to imagine God submerging the world in a great big bubble bath to cleanse it from all the dirty parts and make it like new. God uses soap to wash away the ennui of the people, to cleanse them of their sin, but also to awaken their souls from their spiritual boredom, reminding them what it feels like to take pleasure in life, in their spirits again. Perhaps some of you have met this purple-tinged indigo character within yourself who tends to cover your life with boredom, leaves a residue of weariness, a stain of discontent. For many in our culture, the season we're in right now is a difficult one. For some, that difficulty is due to the state of the nation and the world, that feeling that there's too much communal dirt built up on the walls of our culture. For others, the difficulty is connected to the fact that it's winter and holiday season. And for whatever reasons or history, that coats your heart with a film of ennui. If that's you, know that Malachi wasn't just written for 5th century Jews, but for you too. God's fire and soap are ready to clean you up and wake you up with a good shower of grace and hope so that you can find pleasure in life again. That's because Malachi is a prophet, both for Jews and for Christians. His words were for then and for now. He's an evergreen oracle who reminds us year after year that God's unfulfilled promises have not been reneged. They're not going anywhere. God's justice will be satisfied. In faith, we are asked to wait. Just wait. Wait for the justice to be completed, until nothing remains but God's love. Now, that waiting period in Scripture was a little long, I'll admit. It was about 4 centuries. The season between Malachi's writing and the coming of John the Baptist was about 400 years. And some have claimed that this interim felt like God was silent. But I think that's why we got Malachi. Why we got Malachi's message. To remind us that in these seasons of ennui, God isn't giving the world a silent treatment. That's not why evil is running rampant. No, God is cleaning. God is quietly working to prepare the way for salvation for all. That's what happened. At least that's what our Christian scriptures tell us. That God's work of justice and redemption, of refining and cleansing, was made complete when a little baby was born on that first Christmas day. And so, today, we are asked to have hope. Hope that even if it looks like sin and evil are winning, God's love and justice remain consistent. These qualities of God aren't changeable, but constant. So if you, or perhaps even our entire culture, are in a season of ennui, just wait. Because a season of awakening is coming. Where hate resides, there will be love. Where there is discontent, there will again be pleasure. God's soap is still coming into the world. And all this filth will soon be made clean.